Jesus and his disciples broke the law of Sabbath keeping when they plucked the ears of corn and did eat, Luke 6:1. But he was doing his Father's perfect will, because his grace will was before his law will by 400 years. Consider the law. The Ten Commandments are a code of cold negations. 11 times we read, "Thou shalt not." A life in grace is far more than simply not doing. It is a spontaneous, joyous, fruitful life flowing out from God upon others and returning back to him for his glory. Truly, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," Galatians 5:14. The natural man can never do that, neither can the lawkeeper. Jesus sums up the whole law by saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself," Luke 10:27. How can that be done? Here is the answer. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts and still floods them through the agency of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:5, Wiest's translation. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Wonderful provision, wonderful freedom. The flesh, the law, the Spirit. But I say, through the instrumentality of the Spirit, habitually order your manner of life, and you will in no wise execute the passionate desire of the evil nature. For the evil nature constantly has a strong desire to suppress the Spirit, and the Spirit constantly has a strong desire to suppress the evil nature, and these are entrenched in an attitude of mutual opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you desire to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Galatians 5:16-18, Wiest translation. The flesh is our element, our home in the natural. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. They which are in the flesh cannot please God. The Holy Spirit is our element, our home as new creatures in Christ Jesus. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Romans 8:8-9, and 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. Likewise, verse 25 teaches that the Spirit is our home. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. From the moment of our spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit is our home. Yet we learn to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Children in grace first walk in the Spirit by being subject to the instruction of adults in the Lord. By thus moving on with the assembly, by and by they learn to walk in the Spirit, not independent of others, but without leaning upon them, yet in fellowship with them. Each one is led by the Spirit. Hence he is termed a son. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Such become the spiritual fathers and mothers in the assembly. By walking in the Spirit, we keep aloof from the law. We are not under the law. We do not try to keep the Ten Commandments. We simply move with the Spirit. We do not try to keep from stealing or lying. We do not try to love God and our neighbors. Love cannot help loving God and all his will. Love not only does not lie nor steal, but thinketh no evil. We simply trust God. To attempt to do or not do any part of the law is to step aside from the spirit walk or the faith life into the flesh life. The works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21. The such like not mentioned here are recorded in Romans 1, the darkest catalogue of man's deeds. Observe that over against these 17 works of the flesh is the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, works versus fruit. The works of the flesh are unnumbered. The fruit of the Spirit is one. Saints often say fruits of the Spirit as if there were more than one. Ignorance is constantly dividing what God counts one. One Spirit produces one fruit. Paul's uniform teaching was that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21 of the Revised Version. The unregenerate man practices what he is. By no means can he enter the kingdom by his deeds, be they ever so pious or self-sacrificing. Ye must be born again, said Jesus. They who practice the works of the flesh are not Christ's, for they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, or passions and desires, Galatians 5:24. That is, they acknowledge that their flesh with its longings was nailed to the Calvary's cross. This has no reference to present personal self-crucifixion. We did not crucify the flesh by making a consecration nor by a daily process of religious suicide. Colossians 2:11 makes this plain. Ye are circumcised, cut off by the circumcision of Christ, and not by your own cutting off. According to God's infallible ledger, we have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts in the crucifixion of our old man with Christ. Our experience of that crucifixion began when we, by faith in the fact of it, put off the old man with his deeds, and, by the same act of faith, put on the new man in accepting Christ as Savior. At that moment, God began to count us a new creation, and we began to live in the Spirit of whom we were born. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says here, if, or since, we live in the Spirit, inasmuch as the Spirit is our home, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be done forever with the flesh. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, Galatians 5:26, by fleshly zeal and carnal righteousness. The flesh with all its works is at variance with the Spirit, but we are not to enter the fray against it, save only to believe and rest in the power and faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Then our own flesh or another's can never conquer us. Our attitude to the flesh is illustrated by Israel and Amalek. Amalek stands for the flesh. And Jehovah said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah is my banner. And he said, Jehovah hath sworn, because there is a hand against the throne of Jehovah. A hand is lifted up upon the throne of Yah. Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Exodus 17:14-16, Revised Version. Israel had only to trust God. He did the fighting. Victory was sure to them as they believed him. Likewise, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. Romans 8:7 of the Revised Version. The Spirit desires against the flesh. We by faith hand it over to the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8:13. Then its power is broken by divine power. Then the law cannot touch us, for we are in the grace realm. Then the devil cannot harm us, because our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Glory, glory. Notice in the above list two kinds of flesh works. First, the outward, such as adultery, strife, drunkenness, and then the inward, such as idolatry, hatred, and envying. It is a sad fact that some saints do not understand the two natures in believers, that our old nature was nailed to the cross and that we are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, they do not see the true meaning of the works of the flesh in this connection. These same people may apparently have real victory over the outward works of the flesh, but be rampant with the inward works thereof. They throw up their hands in holy horror at the appearance of fornication, drunkenness, and murder. Meanwhile, they rankle with variance, hatred, envy, heresies, and the lie. They glory in their outward self-conquest and call down judgment upon those who aim to walk in the Spirit and are learning their own weakness, being perchance overcome by sin in the flesh. They term their emulations zeal for God, their wrath holy indignation, and their self-control perfection. Outwardly they are pious, inwardly they are furious. Outwardly they keep the letter of the law, they are punctilious about their attitude toward men, but are shamefully out of fellowship with God. Furthermore, beloved, there is an inward adultery which accepts another as head rather than Christ. There is a fornication that assumes the headship which belongs only to Christ. There is an inward uncleanness that sets the affections on the creature. There is an inward lasciviousness, extravagance of desire, an inward idolatry, all of which are carnal, although they may seem very pious and wise. I dare say that these are far more abominable in God's sight than the same works outwardly shown, because the inward works do not seem to need the grace of God, being hidden from man's eye. But the latter know their weakness and need. Only those who accept Christ alone as their only life can understand what I mean by these reflections. Many people are constantly doing fleshly things in a religious garb, supposing to do God's service. Most of religious effort today is carnal, people not knowing that everything a believer does out of God's will is fleshly, no matter how pious and prudent it may appear. As long as Christ has not become, by definite choice, their life, they cannot do otherwise. They will be saved as by fire. Their works will be burned. 1 Corinthians 3:15. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. What a constellation of illumination shines about the real believer, for these qualities radiate from his very inner man. There are 9, 3 times 3, divinity multiplied by divinity, which is the full, effulgent exhibition of the character of the God of all grace in a blood-washed human life. There are not 9 fruits, but 9 facial expressions of one fruit, 9 colors blending in one on one lobe. What only can we say? It is the fruit of the Spirit. These 9 features are inseparable. Where one is, all the others are, although they may not all be manifested at the same moment. They are indeed the certain product of the Holy Spirit in us. How foolish that the natural man, or a believer, should attempt by his own effort to produce such fruit. Yet men are palming off their own human love, patience, and goodness as the fruit of the Spirit. Observe that they appear in three distinct groups. First, love, joy, peace express our attitudes toward God and man. Second, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness are our attitudes toward men only. And third, faith, meekness, and temperance enable us to make the second group practical. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, saints are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. These trees bring forth fruit because of the fruit bringing life within them. Jesus came and sought fruit on the fig tree, that is, the Jewish nation, which stands for the very best the old creation can produce, but he found none. Now he seeks fruit only from the new creation. Shall we not feed him? The heavenly husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. 2 Timothy 2:6. We feed on Christ. The Father feeds on the Christ in us. Shall we not most gladly refresh and rejoice his loving heart? Shall he not henceforth see only Christ in us? How? The answer, cease from your own works as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. Count your old life dead. Count Christ only to be your life, and count that very Christ life continually dependent upon the Father, even as Jesus was. As for myself, I am not able to be doing even one thing by myself. Even as I hear, I judge. John 5, verse 30, Wiest translation. Let the Holy Spirit reveal Christ in you more and more, causing you to grow up into him in all things. Ephesians 4:15. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you will constantly and consciously bring forth much fruit, even the fruit of the Spirit. Positives about the Spirit. 1. Christ crucified is the ground for receiving the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:13 and 14. 2. The Spirit is ministered by the word of faith. Galatians 3:5. 3. The Galatians began in the Spirit. Galatians 3:3. 4. The Galatians received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Galatians 3:2. 5. Grace believers are born after the Spirit. Galatians 4:29. 6. Believers live in the Spirit. He is their home. Galatians 5:25. Compare Romans 8:9. 7. Walking in the Spirit gives victory over the flesh. Galatians 5:16. 8. If we are led by the Spirit, law has no jurisdiction over us. Galatians 5:18. And compare Romans 8:14 and 15. 9. The fruit of the Spirit is ninefold. Galatians 5:22 through 23. 10. The fruit of the Spirit is not subject to law. Galatians 5:18 and 23. 11. The flesh and the Spirit are diametrically opposed. Galatians 5:17. And 12. Finally and gloriously, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6:8. The vision. The world, I thought, belonged to me, goods, gold, and people, land, and sea. Where'er I walked beneath God's sky in those old days, my word was I. Years passed, there flashed my pathway near the fragment of a vision dear. My former word no more sufficed, and what I said was, I and Christ. And then the more I looked on him, his glory grew, while mine grew dim. I shrank so small, he towered so high, All I dared say was, Christ and I. Years more the vision held its place and looked me steadily in the face. I speak now in a humbler tone, and what I say is, Christ alone. Concluding Counsels, Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. This implies that some of those Galatian Christians were spiritual. They were not all under law. They were to do their part in recovering the legal from legality or from any offense by which they might be overcome. The spiritual dare not boast of their spirituality. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? They too may be tempted, for they still dwell in a mortal body. No matter how spiritual we may become, we can glory in the cross only. Galatians 6:14. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ is to love thy neighbor as thyself. A man's fault becomes to him a burden, a pressure, a grief, especially when he discovers that he is wrong. Satan, of course, is the original cause of that offense. Therefore, the oppressed one needs the help of the spiritual, who are to get under the burden and lift it off. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6:3. The root cause of being overtaken is one's own self-conceit. Lawkeepers are invariably conceited, for the old man always thinks more highly of himself than he ought. If the spiritual yield to the conceit of their own flesh, they are also overtaken by a fault. Self-sufficiency is sure to have a tumble. But let every man prove his own work. Galatians 6:4. If he is a self-effort man, let him prove by the outcome of his effort that it is acceptable to God. If he is a grace man, that is, spiritual, let him also prove the acceptance of his work by its outcome. The grace man cannot be faulty, cannot depreciate the work of redemption, because he is depending upon the Lord alone. He finds his God sufficient. Hence shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone. Galatians 6:4, Revised Version. Because he trusts Christ only. Let the self-effort man do likewise if he can. But how can he, since he is his own God? For each man shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6:5, Revised Version. This does not contradict Galatians 6:2. In these two verses, the Greek words translated burden are not the same. In Galatians 6:2, the word means pressure, grief, or misery arising from defeat or failure. In Galatians 6:5, it means a load. Each is to help the other bear his grief, but each is to carry his own load and do the work assigned to him. God gives ability for service to him who trusts him, but he cannot give help to him who trusts in his own wisdom or strength. It is not true that God helps those who help themselves. He helps the helpless. He is strength to the weak. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:6-7. Not every teacher really teaches in all good things. To teach law-keeping or self-improvement is not good at all. If your teacher instructs you by the word of divine grace, you should support him with your substance as a thank offering to the God of grace. Is giving a duty? Yes, verily. See Romans 15:27. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. But it is also a blessed cooperative privilege. If we have sown unto your spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal or material things? 1 Corinthians 9:11. There is scarcely a stronger test of loyalty to truth than giving. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Luke 16:11. He that withholds his money from God's service does not love God's truth, no matter how tall his testimony may be. Be not deceived. Not every religious enterprise is God's cause. Not all that seems pious is really so. Not every preacher and teacher is God sent. Of course, those Judaizers received abundant support from the dear Galatians whom they deceived. Carnal workers always receive more financial aid than spiritual workers. Why? Because their hearers are only babes who do not know what truth is. Fleshly efforts are pompously pious, spectacular, big, and showy. Leaven puffs up. Such workers also work their hearers for support. The flesh life being in preponderance in them, they freely respond to the fleshly labors and demands of the workers. But spiritual workers trust him whom they serve. They receive their appointment and equipment from God, and he is their paymaster. Many have told me that they would help me if I would tell them my needs. But it is written, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Those who trust God only always get what they need, but not what their flesh may want. God is not mocked. You cannot expect a reward from him for helping to propagate error. Many of God's people are giving thousands of dollars for which they will receive no recompense save the deceived satisfaction of having given something. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6:8. This is an unchangeable law. Sow wheat, and you reap wheat. Sow chaff, and you reap chaff. Likewise, if you propagate self-righteousness, self-improvement, self-crucifixion, and law-keeping, you will reap a carnal harvest. Support the carnal with your means, and there will appear over against your liberality the sad credit, waste. Your hard earnings will go up in smoke, for the building of wood and hay and stubble will be burned. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. But if you sow to the Spirit, that is, if you help to propagate the word of grace, whose teaching is gold and silver and precious stones, you will receive a reward from God, an eternal reward, according to your deeds. Reader, remember that the Holy Spirit operates only along grace lines, showing up all the sinfulness of sin and the horridness and depravity of the flesh. Hence, magnifies the cross of Christ, through which alone we can be saved by faith. The Apostle Paul is not speaking here primarily of salvation, but of compensation for service. If you support carnal institutions, you will not reap damnation for separation from God, but you will reap corruption. The teaching you support corrupts, defiles, and disintegrates instead of feeding and building up. You will be saved, yet so as by fire, but your works will be burned. If you scatter the truth, the very beginning of which in experience is eternal life through faith in Jesus, your harvest will also be of life, even eternal life. Your own spiritual life will grow in giving out the truth to others, and at harvest time, you will rejoice to see the abundant life in those whom you taught here by giving of your earnings. Therefore, two exhortations follow in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, 9. The harvest day will be on schedule time. Unfainting sowing is the condition of harvest reaping. But faith alone is the condition of eternal salvation, John 5:24. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. How can we do good to sinners? Not by reforming them or educating them or building almshouses for them. These are not the mission of the church. How then? Preach Christ unto them. Offer them salvation through him. Men, dead in trespasses and sins, must hear the word of life and be born again. There is an especially here, which is generally overlooked. Our chief ministry is unto them who are of the household of faith. The majority of saints are deceived in this particular. The flesh exclaims, "Oh, you are lazy. You are just a self-admiration society. You do not care for sinners." Oh, they have no power. They are dry. They are all taken up with studying the word. Of course, such people do not know that they know little, that they have no love for the word and have no sense of the need of understanding it. They have a very meager idea of the width and depth of God's will. They do not know that the whole Bible was written to the Lord's people, incidentally describing the nature, career, and destiny of the wicked. 13 of Paul's epistles are addressed to the church or to some member of it. Study Ephesians 4:11 through 15, a portion criminally neglected. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, Galatians 6:11. Because of his weak eyes, intimated in Galatians 4:15, the Apostle Paul mentions the size of the characters of his letter to them. He wrote with large characters. This is one of the infirmities in which he gloried. Christ was magnified through Paul's weakness. This he sets over against the carnal boast of legalists. Hence we have the following verse. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:12. By way of review, look at the spirit and motive of Judaizers. 1. They are saint troublers and gospel perverters, Galatians 1:7 and 5:12. 2. They are false brethren, liberty spies, slave makers, Galatians 2:4. 3. They are sorcerers, Galatians 3:1. This is God's view of legalism. They are saint seekers and door shutters, all for their own sake. But love seeketh not her own. 5. They are cross shunners, for the flesh denies our death with Christ, but it would fain be crucified on its own self-erected cross, that it may boast in its own effort. Self-killing brings no erected cross, that it may boast in its own effort. Self-killing brings no persecution. It wears a solemn face, walks uprightly, bows piously, and seems very humble and holy. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That is, they receive the plaudits of other people. But Jesus also declared, "That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Luke 16:15. 6. They are self-exhibitors, desiring to make a fair show in the flesh. True humility, salvation by grace, victory through grace, never seek to make any kind of a show. True humility is modest, retiring, seeks the good of others, seeks to exhibit Christ for his sake alone. 7. They glory in the flesh, Galatians 6:13. This is the last of 7 sharp, shameful indictments against Judaizers or lawkeepers. Dear reader, do you understand that after all this is only hypocrisy? For not even they who receive circumcision do themselves keep the law. Galatians 6:13, Revised Version. Jesus declared of the Pharisees that they say and do not. Matthew 23:3. Long before this epistle was written, Peter had declared that Judaizers, by their teaching, were tempting God and putting an unbearable yoke upon the disciples' necks, Acts 15:10. Why, then, should we yield to them? Why should we attempt to wear the galling yoke of law-keeping? Let us wear only Jesus' yoke of grace, for he invites us, saying, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light," Matthew 11:30. Wear God's will as a yoke of grace to thy neck here, then you will wear his reward as a crown of glory hereafter. Proverbs 3:22 and 4:9. Concluding contrast. For as for me, far be it from me to be glorying except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom to me the world stands crucified, and I to the world. Galatians 6:14, Wiest's translation. We have often heard people declare with shouting that they had made a full surrender, that they had laid all on the altar, that they had died out to this old world, therefore were crucified with Christ. That was not Paul's experience. That is not at all his meaning here. That is boasting in surrender and consecration in an experience. That is not boasting in Christ or his cross. That is not deriving any good from Calvary. It is only imitation. Though well meant, yet there can be no gain but irreparable loss from all such. The Apostle Paul boasts not in his own cross, but in the cross of Christ, because in Christ's death he died to the world, and the world died to him. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one, Christ, died for all, therefore all died. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Revised Version. Because he gloried in Christ's experience of death for him, he experienced the power of Christ's death in his life. He did not boast in a personal experience, but in an all-sufficient, judicial, provisional, accomplished fact. He gloried in an ignominious must, Mark 8:31, which his own sins had necessitated. He saw that the only way of salvation was life out of death. He saw that Jesus was delivered up to death in the grave because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. Romans 4:25, Wiest's translation. This explains the following verse. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or creation. Galatians 6:15. As elsewhere stated, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In the cutting off of Christ on Calvary, 1 Corinthians 2:11, the flesh was once for all crucified, put to death. It cannot be cut off again by any self-crucifixion or daily dying. Nor can anyone boast in not being circumcised, for he has been cut off at Calvary. All boasting is absolutely excluded, except boasting in our death with Christ 19 centuries ago. Only the new creation can join this boast. Fervent finale. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. The word here translated rule was the carpenter's rule, the weaver's shuttle, the beam or tongue of the balance, and the key or stop of the flute. It also represented a rule or standard of excellence. Here it means God's measuring rod of salvation, which is none other than the word of his grace. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by faith, without or apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 3:24 and 28. Peace and mercy from God cannot be expected except we walk according to the word of his grace. This accounts for the unsettled, restless, peaceless, feverish condition among the saints, They are attempting to walk by man's rule instead of God's rule. We walk by his rule by believing it heartily and practically, and by constantly yielding ourselves instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans 6:13, and not yielding to shadows and ordinances as though living in the world, Colossians 2:17 and 20. Who is the Israel of God? An Israelite is one who prevails. He is an overcomer. As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Genesis 32:24-32. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 6:17. Some people give fanciful interpretations of Scripture. Here is a sample. It is claimed that Paul had the nail prints of Jesus' death in his hands and sword print in his side. That is not at all the apostle's meaning here. If people believe that, they would seek it as a necessary sign of deep piety. No, but if we seek the Lord and yield to God continually, we too will have some marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul's weak eyes through exposure, his humped back from being stoned, and his 39 stripes were indeed marks of the Lord Jesus, even branded by the hot iron of trial and persecution. It was the daily dying of Jesus, not his death on Calvary, whose marks Paul bore. The Judaizers boast in their mark of circumcision, in a daily carnal cutting off by self-effort. The victorious saints, the Israel of God, with Paul in the lead, having died once with Christ, now live by the power of Christ dwelling in them, Galatians 2:20. They pour out their lives by divine enabling, not counting their lives dear unto themselves, because Paul bears in his body the proof of being a new creation. Therefore, he forbids anyone again troubling him with hypocritical, bewitching self-righteousness. We boldly join with him in this prohibition. Amen and amen. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Galatians 6:18. Observe the different titles of address. The churches of Galatia, brethren, foolish Galatians, children of God, sons, my little children, and finally, the seventh time he calls them brethren. In this last, he recognizes their standing in Christ continually, though by calling them children, he also causes them to realize their actual state, that they may, by growth, come up in state to their standing. As usual in Paul's letters, the benediction is grace. Seven times the word grace occurs in this letter. The benediction is peculiar in that it pronounces, "Grace be with your spirit." Though they were many, he recognizes them as one spirit. Similar are Jesus' words to the disciples regarding them as having one heart. "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14:27. This is faith. If you're going on with Jesus, still abiding in his word, standing firm upon his promise, taking heed to all you've heard, if it seems his face is hidden and you're in a desert place, keep on trusting. He's beholding, for beloved, this is faith. If while others are rejoicing, seems no trials come their way, while you are severely tested, overcoming day by day, knowing all is for his purpose, you're contented in this place, trusting only in his mercy. Oh, beloved, this is faith. It is not when we're rejoicing that he knows what's in our heart, for in such a time of feasting, how could anyone depart? So in order thus to know if we are trusting in his grace, knowing that he cannot fail us, keep on trusting. This is faith. Let us be as Job, beloved, for he understood the test. Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and you probably know the rest. Paul, John, James, and Simon Peter won the victory in this place. Each has left us words exhorting, "Fight a good fight." This is faith. All expensive things are costly, how much more the things of God? So let's follow our dear Savior in the straight pathway he trod, laying hold on life eternal, if we hope to see his face, pleasing him, expecting nothing, walking not by sight, but faith. If we're fully trusting Jesus, this one thing I know for sure, that the crown of life is promised to the ones that will endure. When we love and understand him, we can visualize his face, even though we cannot see him, waiting, trusting. This is faith. Mary Rice Monroe. This concludes the reading of The Liberty of the Sons of God, Lessons on Galatians by A.S. Copley.